So this morning we come to our final sermon in the book of Philippians. You should all be going, ah, because it's such a great book. But we're looking this morning chapter 4 from verses 10 to 23. And although it is quite a large passage of scripture, we will be focusing this morning on verses 11 to 13. Now, when I was preparing and just reading the last verses of the book of Philippians, there is something that came to mind, as it normally comes to mind to me as we end a book. And I was wondering, all the preaching that Paul has done and the writing to the Philippians, did it change the hearts of any man and any of the women in that church? All that he has said and preached, did it affect them? And if it did affect them, how did it affect them? And as a pastor, this is something I often wonder. Because you see, it isn't the preacher that changes the hearts and the minds of those who hear the word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that would change the hearts and minds of men and work in whatever way he pleases. But the preacher does have a responsibility in this partnership. It is the preacher's job or the preacher's responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God and not just to preach those passages which are nice and tell you how to live a nice, comfortable life, but the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 verse 25 to 27 reminds us of this. It reads, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, the word of God says about the word of God that it is a hammer. The word of God says about the word of God that it is a fire. Jeremiah 23 verse 29 reads, "Is not my word like fire, declares Yahweh, and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" The word of God says about the word that it is a two-edged sword that pierces. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, if what we've read is true, if the word of God is true, can we deduce this? That when a preacher preaches the word of God, and there's a difference in preaching the word of God and preaching from the word of God, when a preacher preaches the word of God, would it be reasonable to say that when the word of God is preached, hearts and lives might be shattered by the word, that hearts and lives might be cut by this two-edged sword, and that hearts and lives might be set alight by the fire of God's word? Is that fair to deduce that? If that is true, is it then also fair to deduce that when men's hearts aren't shattered by the word of God, when their hearts and lives aren't pierced, and when their lives aren't set alight, can we deduce that the word of God is not being preached? Yes? Something I think about. Yeah. Would this be reasonable? I have no doubt in my mind that this was the aim of Paul as he was writing and preaching to the Philippians. He wanted to see them set alight through this letter, through the word of God. He wanted them to be galvanized through the word of God against the persecution that the Philippian church was facing. He wanted those who were doubting Christianity and thinking of going back to Judaism to see just who Christ is. He wanted them to see who this triune God was more than they have ever seen him. And what he was telling them is that this God, this Christ, is enough. He's enough for you. In verses 10 to 20, we see Paul speak about the financial support that the Philippian church gave to him. And although Paul thanks them for their generosity, he also praises them for their attitude. Because it's that attitude that that helps them give and that supports the preaching of the gospel. It helps Paul in his ministry. But the one part of our text this morning that I would like to focus on is, like I said, verses 11 to 13. And Paul speaks here about being content. Now, when we hear this, being content, we immediately think about the things that God has given or not given us. We have to be content with what God's given us and not grumble with what he hasn't given us. But we want to look a little bit deeper than that this morning. I just want to quickly read this focus text again, verses 11 to 13 in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, when we read this passage, as I said, it is so easy to focus on the physical. After all, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and he informs them of the churches in Macedonia that are in poverty. And although they are in poverty, nevertheless, they have been generous in supporting the preaching of the gospel. And here comes the caveat. Don't worry, this is not a sermon about money this morning. Yeah, it is not. It's not a sermon about how much you should give. That is an issue between you and the Lord, because 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, talking about their attitude and their heart attitude, and he says, "Each one must do as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion." Don't give because you have to, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this scripture, however, also highlights the very issue I want to speak to this morning. The first part of that scripture says, each one must do. Some translations say each man must give, but I like that each man must do as he purposes in his heart. It's about the heart. See, in the Old Testament, tithing was 10%, and there were certain rules and laws regarding who could give and how they should give. But in the New Testament, we are told, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Now, I started in my introduction this morning by speaking about what true preaching should accomplish when the Word of God is preached. And when true preaching is done, the question we ask is the heart cut? Is it smashed? And is it set alight by the Word of God? Because all these things are done to the heart. Now, why is the heart so important? Jeremiah gives us a clue, and he tells us in chapter 17, verse 9 of the book with his name, he writes, "The heart is more deceitful than all else." So, I'll pause there. Do not follow your heart. Your heart is deceived and deceitful. It is desperately sick, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 speaks to what God promised Israel to do with their hearts. And this is essentially what happens to us when we come to faith in Christ. It reads, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The heart and the spirit are the location of the thoughts. And it is the will where that governs the underlying actions. In this text, in Ezekiel 36:26, Israel's transformation will not be only external, but it has to start with the internal, a new heart and a new spirit, the same as it is with us. Because if you have a heart of stone, you're unable to respond with love and obedience to God. There is rebellion. That's what the heart of stone speaks of. But when that heart of stone is taken out and a heart of flesh is replaced, then it is easier for us to respond to God with love and obedience. That new spirit speaks of the old that is gone, this new creation that we are made. And that brings us to this place where we want to do what God wants. Amen. Note that these changes are not as a result of anything that we do. We are taken out of the equation. Because remember what Jeremiah says? Our heart is deceitful. It is sick. It needs Christ. So when God has truly given you a new heart, it should be evident to everyone to see. Amen? Your life should change. Things should be different. When Paul writes in verse 12 that he knows how to get along with humble means, it isn't just referring to living above or below the poverty line. The focus is here more on a mindset, a status, an understanding, more than it is financial means. Now, this becomes evident when Paul uses the same terminology that he used in chapter 2 of Philippians when he spoke and about Christ's humiliation, when he depicts Christ leaving heaven and coming to earth. Christ, without capitalizing on his equality or his equality with God, chose to embody human form, adopting the role of a servant. He humbled himself deeply, even to the point of accepting death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, if you want to go back and look at that. Now, Paul's approach to discussing his own experiences of contentment is shaped by Christ's perspective. He shapes it by what Christ has done. Because Christ so profoundly humbled himself to save and transform not only Paul's life, but also our lives, that Paul himself is not content Paul himself is content not just to live without wealth, but also to relinquish his status and his prestige and accept a humble position where he might be overlooked or undervalued. In living this way, he follows his own advice to the Philippians. Place others in positions that are greater than yourself. How often have you heard or said, you know, at my job, they don't value me. I give so much to that job. And they just take me for granted. You know, in that church, those people are never happy. They never value the things that I do there. You know, no one ever says thank you to me. When our contentment is in Christ, we do not need the praise of men. The only praise that is important to us will be on that day when Christ walks up to us and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your crown of righteousness." Amen. If we can just think like that, we would not need the praise and thanks of men. So the question that we should be asking ourselves in light of what we have read this morning is this: are we content? Are we content with where God has placed us? Or are we constantly looking for that perfect place where we will be happy? Are we content with the job that God has provided us with? Or do we grumble because it isn't quite what we wanted? Are we content with the house and the accommodation that God has given us? Or are we unhappy? Or do we even behave like the Israelites and we want to go back to where God has led us from? There are a few more questions that we need to ask. This one might sting a bit. Are we content within the church that God has placed us? Or do we constantly look for problems to criticize so that we can have an excuse not to settle and to move on? To find somewhere else where the preacher maybe doesn't preach quite so straight, where he sugarcoats things a little bit and it doesn't sting so much. This has stung me way before you ever heard it. The other question is, are we fulfilling our purpose within the church where God has placed us? Or are we apathetic and always have an excuse? You see, being content is not just a one-dimensional thing. It encompasses and touches every area of our life. And in all those areas of our lives, our hearts will be exposed to ourselves, if we honestly examine ourselves. Yeah. Being discontent affects your very worldview. Being discontent says this: whatever God has given me is not quite what I wanted, and I'm not happy. Yeah. God is not like Asda. Can't go back and say, listen, Lord, what you've given me, I'm not happy. Can I have my money back? That is not the Christian life. And I know we chuckle about this, but we very often think like this. Maybe not, we don't say it with our words, but in how we act. Yeah? If you've counted the cost and you've truly given your life to Christ, you should be content. Shouldn't you? If you are not content, you have to ask yourself this question. Is Christ my treasure? Is he the treasure of my heart? Because if Christ is the treasure of your heart, you should be happy and content. End of. Why? Because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That is the mindset and the dispensation, the disposition of the Christian. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What renews our mind? God's standard, his word, his way. God's standard, his word, his way. Not my standard and my way. His way. I've got to be very careful this morning because I could quite easily go off on a tangent. There's so much to say here. I've got to stay to my notes. We should be content if we profess that we believe in the sovereignty of God over us. Because if he truly knows best for us, as Sandra prayed this morning, then we should be content because he knows best. We would be content because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes, Romans 8 verse 28, the one thing we must understand from that scripture is the part that says, according to his purposes, not our purposes. His plans, not our plans. That is why we're discontent sometimes. Lord, this isn't going the way I thought. Not going the way I wanted, Lord. I had a plan. I had a 5-year plan. Lord, I had a year plan. I have a 3-year plan. I have a 5-year plan. And I have a 10-year plan. Lord, I haven't even got to the 1-year plan yet, and you've derailed me. Think about this. Should we be in step with God, or should he be in step with us? Who's running the show? Who's driving the car? Should be him. But you know what? We sit in the back seat. There are times in our lives we sit in the back seat and we say, Lord, you take the wheel of my life and you drive. But God hasn't got very far. We're leaning over the back seat trying to grab the steering wheel. Yeah? Instead of just totally relinquishing and saying, Lord, no matter where you go, I'm going to follow. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what he understands. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Saying, if I'm hungry, Christ will give me the power and Christ will help me through. If I have plenty, if I have a lot of money, if I have no money, no matter what the circumstance, Christ is the one I look to. And not my circumstance, not my means. Lots of money, lots of food, little food, that's irrelevant to him. Christ is the one he focuses on. Because this is the thing. If you are looking in contentment in people, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, possessions, new job, new house, whatever it is, fill in the dot. If you're looking in contentment, if you're looking for contentment in these things, I'm here to burst your bubble this morning. I'm here to tell you this morning that there is nothing that will bring you contentment except our Lord and Savior and King and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. The question every single one of us has to ask this morning and every single morning, is God enough? Or are you still seeking to add stuff to your life that gives you purpose and satisfaction and excitement? You know, serving God is not very exciting. I've got to pray every day and read my Bible every day. Let me tell you, if you have a relationship with a true and living God, there's nothing more exciting than opening your eyes in the morning. Because you have no idea what He has in store for you. And even if your day is without any super duper excitement, the most exciting thing that could ever happen to you happens to you every single day. You are in service of the King of Kings. You are a child of the Most High God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. How can you not be excited about that? How can it not move you? It must move you. The Spirit of God is not a dead thing that indwells you. It is the living God that indwells you. It is a battery with which His power never runs out. It means that you are never alone. It means that whatever you face, He is with you. Do you understand that? It should excite you, and you should be content because He is more than enough. There was an old hymn we used to sing. He's more than enough. If you are wondering what it looks like for God to be enough, this is what it looks like. There is a hunger for God when you open your eyes. There is a hunger to read His Word. There is a hunger to commune with Him. And then if by any chance you are busy that morning or the alarm hasn't gone off and you fail to read and you fail to pray throughout all the day, there is no rest for your soul. There is no rest for your heart because you have this desire to commune with the living God. You have a desire to have time for Him. And when you get home, the first thing you want to do is lock yourself away and spend time with Him. That's what it means if He's enough and He is the treasure of your heart. This is what Paul is trying to communicate to the church in Philippi. He's trying to say, in Judaism, you just had all these rules. these things that you followed and you thought that that brought you near to God. But now you have access to the very throne room of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have Jesus Christ who's died on the cross for you. It's not just about the laws anymore. It's about having a relationship with Him. It's about having your life changed. Not just on that one day when you ask Him to become Lord of your life, but every single morning. It's a growing relationship. And this is the sad thing. There are many in the church who would profess Christ, but do not have this. They do not. The Bible tells us, in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. That is when, that is because when you take your Bible and you have prayer time with God and you lock yourself away in your prayer closet, that is why you are filled with joy. That is why you are filled. It feels like you are rejuvenated. That is why there is a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Because no matter what goes on in your life, when you spend time with the living God, all else fades away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. They will disappear. Because Christ is the one that matters. This verse, Psalm 16:11, speaks of completeness and joy found in God's presence. It reminds us that in Him, and not in worldly possessions, achievements, in boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, in anything worldly, is there fulfillment. True fulfillment is found in Christ and Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We sing these things, but do we understand what we are professing? He is my hope, my strength, my song. Paul's words in Philippians 4:19 further reinforces this, as we have read this morning. Paul writes, "And my God will fulfill all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That is the caveat there. To have all of this, you must have Christ Jesus. Paul speaks from personal experience here. Having learned to be content in every situation. Why? Because Paul has learned to depend on Christ and nothing else. There's freedom in that, do you know? There's freedom in not looking to your possessions or other people for the security in your life, the fulfillment in your life, the happiness in your life. Of course, we are blessed by our relationships with our family and other people. We are blessed that we have a house, a warm house. This morning we are blessed to sit in a warm church. The question is this. If you lost all your family, if you lost all your comforts, if you lost your job, your car, if you lost everything and you were left alone only with God, would He be enough? That is what Paul is saying. I've known hunger, I've known all these other things, but if you take all away, God is enough. Christ is enough. All I want to know is Christ crucified. Everything else I think is as rubbish. Only Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul writes, "And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" This teaches us that even in our weakness and in our trials and in our hardships, God's grace is not only sufficient, but he's also our strength. Amen. It is Christ whom we look to when life is hard, when things haven't gone the way, when the plan, our plan has been derailed. What should be our response? Lord, all things work together for those who are called according to your purposes. And these aren't my purposes, they're yours. I might not understand. I might not even like it, Lord. It might put me in a place of discomfort. But because you are my God, and because you are my King, and because I trust you, and because I've counted the Christ worthy, the cost of Christ worthy, and because I've laid my life down for you, Lord, it doesn't matter where you lead, I will follow. And like Moses, we will say, we will not go if you do not lead. We will stay put. That is how much, Lord, we want to follow you. That is how much, Lord, we want to be a church that seeks purity, a church that seeks holiness, a church that will not be moved and go anywhere without God's leading. Amen. Too many churches in our time follow the world. They follow the liberal agenda. The world dictates how the church responds and acts. Not here. This is what dictates what we do. Nothing else. If they hate us for it, Christ has already told us that they would, because they hated him. Amen. Even the doctrines of grace emphasize the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. Salvation is not based on human merit. It's not based on what we do, but it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 tells you that. This salvation lacks nothing. It is complete and it is perfect, needing nothing else added to it. Do you understand? What Christ did is perfect and complete. Nothing that we do can add to salvation. It's his. It's the death on the cross and the work Christ did on the cross. It's his championship belt. Belongs to him. And when you say, no, I had something to do with that, what you are saying is, well, you know, Christ, yeah, he did the majority of the work, but not everything. Some of it was down to me. Repent. Scripture speaks nothing of that. Scripture speaks nothing of that. In our daily lives, this means trusting God's providence. And you know me, I love the confessions and the catechisms. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27 says this beautifully. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean ears, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Amen. That is why we can be content in him. That is why he is enough. He gives us what we need, not what we want. We sometimes get upset because he gives us what we need, not what we want. If you don't have what you want, you don't need it. God hasn't given it you. All right? In conclusion, what? Not much needs to be said about this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we conclude our journey through the book of Philippians today, we are left with this profound question echoing in our hearts this morning. Is God truly enough in our lives? In my introduction, we pondered the transformative power of Paul's preaching. We recognized that it is not the preacher, but the Holy Spirit who stirs the hearts of those who hear the word of God. Yet we are servants of God. We bear the responsibility to proclaim God's whole counsel, as Paul did, trusting that his word is a hammer that shatters, a fire that ignites, and a sword that pierces. And God's word, according to Isaiah 55:11, one of my favorite scriptures, God's word will not return void. It will accomplish that which he set out for his word to accomplish. Philippians 4:11-13. This morning, Paul speaks of a contentment that transcends our mere physical needs. His contentment is rooted not in worldly comfort or status, but Paul's contentment is rooted in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Like Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, Paul finds contentment in any circumstance, whether in abundance or whether he is in need. And he can only do this because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Do you see how Paul's focus again and again is Christ, is Christ, is Christ, is Christ? This morning we are called to reflect on this in our own lives. Are we truly content with where God has placed us? Do we find joy in the mundane? Or do we constantly seek more, seek excitement, believing that true happiness lies just beyond our grasp? Are we content in our church? Are we serving with a heart of gratitude? Or are we restless, always seeking something new? You see, contentment is not a surface level feeling. If you think that contentment is getting the new iPad, the new iPhone, the new car, the new house, the new relationship, it is not. Contentment is a deep, abiding state that reflects our trust in God's sovereignty. It is acknowledging that in every situation, whether in plenty or whether in want, whether in sadness or in joy, our joy and satisfaction come from God alone. That is why I speak so often about where your identity lies. If you look at the epistles that are written, Jude, and look at the pastoral epistles from Paul, Paul starts with this. Paul, a servant of Christ. That word servant is the Greek word doulos, which is mostly interpreted as slave. Paul, a slave of God. Paul and Timothy, a slave of God. Jude, a slave of Christ. Their identity is in Christ. There is union in Christ. And when you are in union, not connected to Christ, in union with him, how can you not be content? How can you not be happy? How can you not be satisfied? How? True contentment is found not in the things of the world, but as I've said, in our relationship with God. It is in waking up each day with a hunger for his word and an unquenchable desire to commune with him. Psalm 16:11 reminds us that in God's presence is fullness of joy. Philippians 4:19 assures us that God will meet our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 proclaims that his grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. We must understand, dear church, that our contentment, our sufficiency, our everything is found in Christ alone. The grace of Christ is enough. His sacrifice on the cross is enough. His love for us is enough. Every aspect of our lives is enough. In every aspect, we must find joy and satisfaction in Him alone, trusting in His perfect plan and His providential care for us. And as we step out into the world this week, let us carry this truth in our hearts. God is enough. Let us live in the contentment that comes from knowing Him, serving Him, and loving Him. Let us be a light to those around us, showing the world that in Christ and in Christ alone, we have absolutely everything we need. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your work on the cross, Lord Jesus. We are thankful that we are filled with the Spirit of God. We are thankful that we are never alone, Lord. We are thankful that wherever we go and whatever we do, you are already there waiting for us, Lord. And everything that happens in our lives is according to your purposes, Lord. Help us to relinquish our lives totally to you, Lord. To lay our lives down and say, in everything that I do, I want to worship God. In everything that I do, I want to be content because this is where God has placed me, Lord. Just like Joseph, who was sold to the Egyptians, Lord, who sat in a prison in Egypt, Lord, awaiting the time that you would use him for your purposes. May we have that heart, that mindset, Lord, that everything we do has a purpose because you have ordained it so. We might not always understand or appreciate the purpose, Lord, but please help us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.